Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all here today. I'm Jason Windnagel. Of course, that was my wife, Carrie. As Pastor mentioned, we do have two little ones. Henry, he is three. If you get him talking, he'll probably talk your ear off. He loves music, anything to do with music. He'll name about just every instrument there is if you give him the chance. And then we have Juliet. She is 8 months old. She is just starting to get around and crawling, and she likes to chase after Henry. They are still working on trying to figure out how to get along, but it's been quite the adventure thus far. Well, this morning, if you go ahead and open your Bibles with me, we are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. A tremendous amount of music this morning, all geared towards missions, all right? And we have the privilege of being missionaries to the U.S. military in South Korea. We are still on deputation working towards getting there permanently, but we have spent a couple of years over there already, looking forward to being back. And I do hope you'll be able to come for the evening service when we talk a little bit more about that and show some of our presentation materials at that time. But this morning, we're going to seek to really answer one basic question from this text today, and that is this: what is your role in missions? What is your role in missions? Well, what is missions? What is missions all about? Is it something that only your pastor and his family do, right? We know that's certainly not true. Is it something that only full-time supported missionaries do, right? Well, we know that's not true as well. It's something that all of us are called to be a part of. And one of the things that I think we'll see from this passage this morning is that regardless of your place in life and wherever you may be, you can have a significant role in missions, and you can be a tremendous part of the work that God has called all of us in his body of Christ to be a part of. I think we could probably boil missions down to two basic things, and the second thing flows out of the first thing, so that makes it pretty simple here. But missions is simply faithfully serving God. Missions is simply faithfully serving God. And if you're faithful to serve God, you're going to do the second thing, which is sharing your faith with others. God's going to direct you at some point in your walk with him to share your faith with others. And that's really what missions is all about, simply sharing your faith as you faithfully serve the Lord. And this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 5 here, starting at verse 1. This is the story, of course, of Naaman. Now, I particularly enjoy the story of Naaman because, he's a military guy and I'm a military guy. And, he worked through some things. We all have to work through some things. But what I really find fascinating about this story is just the role that servants play throughout the story. And I believe that if you study this story, that you can make a very strong argument that Naaman places his faith in Jehovah God of the Old Testament, of course, looking forward unto Christ. I do believe that he places his faith in the God of Israel by the end of this. But where does that all start, right? It starts with this little maid and a few perhaps not so inconsequential words that she says. And we're going to see those lessons and things that we can learn from that. They're going to help us as we explore this idea of missions and simply faithfully serving God. I tell you, this would have been an astounding story to the Jewish community of the day, wouldn't it? Right? You've got this guy, Naaman. He is a Gentile. He is one of really the enemies of Israel, so to speak, works for the king of Syria. He also has leprosy, this incurable disease, right, that basically ostracizes him from all of society. None of that is helping him be popular with the Jewish community, especially those he's captured. And yet, this little servant girl, right, she has this tremendous character about her, this heart that reaches out and speaks some words of wisdom into his life. I'd just like us to focus on this one central thought this morning, that in order for successful missions to take place, we must faithfully serve in whatever capacity God has given us. This month, we're going to look at three simple principles, which I believe will be a help to us as we strive to be faithful servants of Him. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the time that we can spend in Your Word this morning, and I do pray that it would just be a blessing and a benefit to each and every one of us, and that You would have us learn from this passage those things according as the Holy Spirit guides and directs. And I pray that we would strive to honor You in faithful service, however that may look for us in the way that You have called us. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. So I'm going to start here in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm going to read a little bit, maybe longer passage of Scripture here. I believe it's important for you to get all of this here. Starting at verse 1, "Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord, with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment." Well, that's quite the entourage there. "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And we'll stop there this morning. But just briefly, if you are not familiar with the story, Naaman goes to see Elisha. Elisha does not come out to see Naaman. He sends a servant, right? And Naaman gets pretty upset because, you know, he's one of those prideful military types. Not that I would be familiar with them. Maybe a little bit, right? Anyways, Naaman goes to the Jordan River, and he doesn't want to take a bath in the water there. But again, we see interactions of servants, right? They convince him to go ahead and dip in the river 7 times, which I think says something about Naaman's character, that he was approachable in that, but also something about his servants, right? And the relationship they had between each other, that they felt that they could approach Naaman as well. And then, of course, Naaman is healed in that process. But again, where does that all start? Where does it all start? We see here down in verse 3, right? Verse 2, really. There's a little maid. And then in verse 3, let's see what she says to her mistress. And she says, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Well, that is all the Bible records about what she says. That's all we know, really, about her. But I think if we study out these words, we're going to find some interesting things about her character. And the first thing I would like us to see here about her character, point one here, is that what you believe matters. What you believe matters. Why was it that this little slave girl cared about Naaman's well-being, right? Naaman was responsible for her capture. More than likely, probably killed her family in that process, or others that she knew, right? Dragged her out of her own country. She's in a place, You know, she doesn't probably know the language well. She doesn't really understand what's going on and all those kinds of things. Undoubtedly very young. Yet she had this attitude, this spirit of goodwill towards Naaman and towards his wife. And she knows that Naaman has this incurable disease, leprosy. And despite her circumstance, what does she want? She wants, right, his best. She wants him to be healed. What you believe matters. What did she believe? I think the first thing that we can learn about her, I believe that she believed this, that she believed that God was the supreme authority. I believe that she believed God was the supreme authority in her life. Her phrase there, her expression, would God, right? A genuine wish and appeal to God. She recognized that God was the supreme sovereign being in her life, and she recognized the place that she was in was of God's doing. And doesn't the scripture tell us that, right? If you look at verse number one, what does verse number one say? It says, Naaman, right? He was a great man with his master, and he was honorable. Why are those there, right? Why is he great? Why is he honorable? Well, the reason is because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. In other words, it was the Lord's doing that Naaman was in the position of authority that he was in. It was the Lord's doing that Israel had been captured in part by Naaman's excursions into the land of Israel. It was the Lord's doing that Naaman was in a place of honor, a place of respect. We also know that it was the Lord's doing that Naaman was a leper. Certainly don't want to miss that point either. Tremendous picture of how God cleanses the sinner from sin indeed. But I would make this argument that probably the most important thing about Naaman was the fact that he was a leper, because that is the thing in Naaman's life that God used to, I believe, lead him to faith in him. Tremendous thoughts there this morning. Do we recognize the authorities in our lives as authorities that God has ordained over us? Do we pray for them? Do we wish their well-being as this little maid did? Are we faithful in serving Christ through our obedience to those authorities? I'm a military guy. Some of you have experience with the military as well, right? Sometimes you get those bosses that you don't necessarily like, and you don't necessarily agree with your orders. But, you know, when you're in the military, you don't get a choice. You just have to do them, all right? There are consequences if you don't. So it's something to think about there. Why are we to be respectful to our authorities? Romans 13:1 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." 1 Timothy 2:1 and following says this, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty." Why? "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Again, here's the purpose, right? Here's the reason why we respect these authorities. This is the reason that God has written in the scripture, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." We have to respect those people in authority, right? Because we recognize them as God ordained to be there, but also that we might have a testimony before them that hopefully might lead them to saving faith in Christ. What we believe matters, and we see that she believes that we must also believe that God is the supreme authority. Is God the supreme authority in your life today? I think one of the challenges, right, we face as Christians is we recognize that God is the supreme authority, but is he actively ruling as supreme authority in our lives? Do we allow him that place? Are we allowing him to do that? Second thing I see here that I believe we can learn from her is that we must believe in a God that can do impossible things. We must continue to believe in a God that can do impossible things, right? She believed that God was able to heal Naaman. She only saw the benefits, right, that come along with Naaman's being healed. She wasn't worried about the maybe political constraints or the political tensions that were happening at that time between two warring nations. She wasn't bogged down in her thinking about the logistics of how that was going to play out, how that was going to work. Right, the king of Israel, he kind of had a fit there when Naaman showed up. He didn't know quite how to respond to that. There's some difficulty there. But that little girl wasn't worried about those things, right? She saw one thing, one objective. Hey, you know, I serve this God, and I believe that this God can heal Naaman. Well, do we believe that God can still do impossible things today, right? Certainly, Naaman's healing was an impossible thing apart from the intervention of God. I recently read a book about an apologist named Abdu Murray, and in his testimony, he says this. I'll read this quote to you. For most of my life, I was a proud Muslim. I thought Islam was the truest path to paradise, and every other worldview, especially Christianity, was wrong. My identity as a Muslim was at stake. Coming to embrace the truth about Jesus took me 9 long years. It did not take me 9 years to find the truth. It took me 9 years to accept it. Elsewhere in his book, he writes that the very first time he heard the message of the gospel, he recognized that as being true. But it took him 9 years to really accept that truth and come to saving faith in Christ. What is it that causes hearts to change like that? Right? That is an impossible thing apart from the work of God in somebody's life. Whenever somebody places their faith in Christ, that is a possible thing apart from God's working. We recognize that. We recognize that the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and that person then has the opportunity to place their faith in Him. Well, do you and I still believe that God can do impossible things? I hope so, right? He has to. If we expect Christianity to work, if we expect missions to work, right, we have to believe that God can still do impossible things. And I can tell you for certain that He does. He does. A third thing that we must believe that godly people will do those things which we can't do, that godly people will do the things that we cannot do. And let's turn our attention back to the text this morning, right? What does the little maid say in verse 3? She says unto her mistress, would God my Lord with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She knew, despite her faith in God, that God had not gifted her in a way to be able to heal Naaman herself, didn't she? Right? But she did know a prophet in Israel who God had gifted in a way that he would be able to heal somebody. And she had faith that that prophet had Naaman the ability to get to him, was going to carry out and do that, that he would be able to do that. Well, when we think about missions, it really works the same way. When a church looks at a prospective missionary, right, they are looking to send that person someplace where they can't go. And when that missionary gets there, that church expects that missionary to reach those people and do those things in that ministry which they themselves personally cannot do. And likewise, that missionary expects the church that supports them to continue to carry on the ministry and function in the area where that local church is planted and do the things that that missionary cannot do, right? We must have reliance on one another and recognize that there are other godly people which will do the things that we cannot do. God does not call everybody with the same individual calling. And we recognize that even in the local church, right? Paul describes the local church as the body of Christ. Romans 12:4 says this, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And then 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. What we believe matters. We must believe that God is the supreme authority. We must believe that God can still do impossible things. We must believe that godly people will do what we cannot. And then lastly, I'll just very briefly mention this. As I was restudying this passage, it occurred to me that we must also believe that God is a God of mercy and grace, right? That God was willing to heal Naaman, a Gentile, somebody not of the Jewish nation there, that God would take, you know, him into account and be willing to reach out to him, and he did. That little maid recognized the goodness and mercy of God in that as well. Our second point here this morning, if what we believe matters, right? Second point here is what we say matters. Ultimately, what you believe in your heart will be expressed by what you do and by what you say. Your words are an expression, a representation of what you believe. How many of you work in a secular workplace with unsaved people? How many of you work with people who claimed they're saved, right? But they don't really act or talk like they're saved, right? What does their speech tell you about them? They say they're saved and they don't act or talk like they're saved. Well, it tells you that somewhere along the lines, their belief that they say they have in Christ maybe isn't as strong as they claim it to be, because their actions simply don't bear that out. So when we think about how we speak, we got to recognize that what we say does matter. First subpoint here under what we say matters is we will say what we believe. We will say what we believe. And again, we look at the little maid, and she said what she believed, didn't she? She believed that Naaman could be healed by God's prophet in Israel, by Elisha there. You know, sometimes you run into people who are maybe soft-spoken or more quiet, and you try to talk to them about the Lord, they don't really maybe have much to say about their experience with him. And you think, well, maybe they're just, you know, not a talkative person. But if you get to know them a little bit, you'll probably find something that they're really deeply passionate about, like a sports team or something like that. And then they have a lot to share, right? They have a lot of opinions that they're likely to share with you. Well, what does that tell you about them? It tells you that maybe they're not as passionate about what they say they believe about the Bible as they say they are there. Sometimes it's just a matter of rekindling that passion and love for the Lord to be able to communicate those truths about him with others when we think about witnessing. Now, notice what just happened with the little maid here. She believed something so strongly that she said something about it. She expressed what was in her heart and for her desire for Naaman to be healed. She expressed a wonderful message. And just three points about the message that she expressed here. When we think about sharing the gospel with others, I think we ought to have these three elements. The first is that her message was a message of concern and care for others, of goodwill even towards her captors, right? We ought to have that element when we're talking with people about the Lord, a message of concern and care. Those need to be present as we try to share the gospel with somebody. But secondly, it's a message of hope. You realize that she was the only person in Naaman's household who apparently knew the permanent solution to Naaman's dilemma, right? What if she had just opted to stay silent? What happened? Probably wouldn't worked out well for Naaman, right? But she decided to speak up. She knew that God needed to intervene in that situation. She had a message of hope. And we as Christians, of course, have the greatest message of hope. And then thirdly here, I find this very fascinating, is that she expressed God's will for Naaman's life. She expressed God's will for Naaman's life. Well, how do you know what she said was God's will? Well, because we see that God accomplished that healing later on. You know that through this Bible, we can speak God's will into people's lives. God's general will, what's the Bible say? He desires that all men would come to be saved, right? All men to be saved in Him. That's something that we, without a doubt, know to be certain for everyone, that God desires every person to be saved. And of course, through study, we can interpret God's specific will for our lives as well. What you say matters. We will say what we believe. And then secondly here, we need to recognize that people are listening. This is a point that is becoming more and more evident to me as we have this little three-year-old in our house who seems to hear lots of things, and then he says lots of things. And some of those things are interesting, right? Some of those things you're like, I wonder where you got that from. Was that from me? Maybe I ought to be more careful in what I say, right? People are listening. You find that out quickly when you have children. And I think one of the most remarkable things about this story is, right, even this little maid, people listened to her, right? That's how this whole story starts. There must have been something truthful, something genuine about her character, right, that caused people to pay attention to what she said. A little slave girl, and what happens? What she says goes all the way up the chain of command, gets to the king of Syria, that crosses political boundaries, right? Gets to God's top-ranking man over in Israel. And things happen. Naaman gets down there, and he is healed of his leprosy. It all started with just some perhaps even offhanded comment that she had made there. But the point is, people are listening, even though we may not think that they are. You know, sometimes I think we struggle with sharing our testimony because we don't feel like we have a large enough sphere of influence to speak some of God's truths into somebody's life. But that's not really something that should hinder us from sharing the gospel, because our influence isn't based on us, right? It's based on God's word and God's Holy Spirit working in the lives of individuals and those people's hearts. He is the one who makes that difference. And if we say something that the Lord knows somebody needs to hear, it's going to get to them. He is going to allow that influence to grow and work through that. And we see that example right here in this story, what she said and how that influence made it all the way up the chain of command there. And the results of that, people are listening. People are listening. So we saw here what we believe matters, what we say matters. Lastly here, how we view servanthood matters. How we view servanthood matters. And tell you, there have been some places in the world that I have been able to be and have had some influence on, not because I was in a great position of leadership, but rather because I was in a position of servanthood under somebody else's authority. Do you recognize that a position of service is really a position of influence? Position of service is a position of influence. If this little maid had not been in a position of service where she was, she wouldn't have been able to have the influence that she had had, would she? I think that's just a tremendous point. And then as you study out the passage, the story is full of servants. Everybody here, basically a servant to somebody else, right? Naaman is the servant to the king of Syria. Elisha, of course, he's the servant of Almighty God. The little maid girl, right? She's a servant to a mistress there, Naaman's wife. Naaman's servants, of course. Elisha, right? He has a servant that plays a key role in this situation as well. He also demonstrates an example of a bad servant later in the passage, too. Just a lot of different pictures of servanthood. But all those servants played a role in Naaman's healing. A position of service is a position of influence. again, going back to that concept, we may not feel like we have that sphere of influence like we would like with someone. But the fact is, when you are a servant of the Lord, you have the position of influence that you need already. Something to think about for us this morning. So, what do you do when you have been delivered into the hands of the Syrians, right? Verse 5 there, Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. How do you feel when the Lord has given you into deliverance of the Syrians? What are the Syrians in your life? How do you respond to being in a situation like that? How did she respond? She served. She served. And that's what we ought to do as well. Serve in the situations that we are in. Secondly here, just like to point this out to you this morning, is that we are most like Christ when we serve others. We are most like Christ when we serve others. Of course, Philippians 2 is the go-to passage here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, the language there, that phrase, if, is a assumption assumed true, a condition assumed true there. So you can read it this way, since we know that there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there are bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. We are most like Christ when we serve others. What did Christ say about his earthly ministry? What did he say that the purpose of that was, right? He said, even the Son of Man hasn't come to do his own will, but the will of the Father. Even Christ didn't serve himself when he came to redeem us, to redeem fallen mankind. Thirdly here, when we faithfully serve God, he sees, he knows, he hears, and he will be with us and reward our service. Tremendous lessons from a little girl. We don't know her name. Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about her, right? We just kind of got a little sentence of what she says there. But she has a tremendous impact in the lives of those around her. And I'm sure when Naaman got back from that trip, he was pretty happy with her, right? She probably lived a pretty good life after that. But one of the maybe more tremendous things about her story is that God saw fit to preserve her story forever, right? In the Bible, and as an example to all of us. Well, I tell you, there's not much better reward than you can get than that, to be mentioned in the Word of God forever there, and be preserved in that as an example of what true servanthood looks like. So how are you faithfully serving here at your local church? Are you involved with the ministry in the way that the Lord has led you? Perhaps there's an area of ministry where you feel like, I shouldn't be involved with that. I don't have enough influence. I don't have enough experience, right? Well, if the Lord's laid that on your heart, talk to Pastor here. I'm sure he can help you out with that, right? You don't need a lot of experience. You don't need to have a position of a great influence, a position of great authority. A little maid can make a tremendous difference. So can you. What have we looked at this morning? Well, what we believe matters. What we believe matters. We must believe that, first of all, God is the supreme authority. He has ordained things that happen and take place in our life. And secondly, we have to believe that God can still do impossible things. He does do impossible things. And thirdly here, we must believe that godly people will do what we cannot do. And, you know, along with that point, there may be something that's not getting done because you're not doing it, you know. That might be a role, an area that God has specifically gifted you for and not somebody else. So if you don't do it, it may not get done, or somebody else may do it, but it might not be their gift or their calling, and they're going to probably pretty quickly get frustrated with that because that's not necessarily their role. So think about that. Think about what the Lord might have for you in that. Secondly, we saw here, what you say matters. We recognize the truth, the fact that what we say is a reflection of really what we believe, and that's going to be expressed one way or another. We're going to say what we believe. We should say what we believe. We should have the wisdom, right, to know when to say what we believe and perhaps when to listen as well along with that. Something my three-year-old needs to learn. Me too, I guess, sometimes. And then our last point here was how we view servanthood matters. Recognize the fact that a position of service is a position of influence, and that we are most like Christ when we serve others. And recognize the fact that when we faithfully serve God, He knows and He'll reward us for that. I ask you to just stand with me this morning and bow your heads in prayer. Ask the piano players to come. I'd just like to put a couple questions to you as we prepare to close out the service this morning. Has the Lord spoken to you about faithfully serving Him? Missions is simply faithfully serving God in whatever situation you find yourself in and telling others about Him. And that's even what this little slave girl did. Even in the position that she was in, she was able to share about God's grace, about God's goodness, and that impacted the lives of many people around her. Are you faithful in your service to the Lord this morning? Are we doing those things we know we ought to do? I have Pastor come here at this time and pray that you would just do business with the Lord as the Lord leads you. And Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Winnagle. Well, if you would please slip on back to the table there so folks can greet you as they're going out. We want to invite everyone to stay and enjoy our time of soup fellowship. Again, that's just over in the other building, and there we always have plenty of food for everyone. So even if you didn't come prepared to do that, please plan to stay and get to know the folks better. Just enjoy some good food and fellowship. Brother David McGarity, if you'll dismiss us with prayer, and if you give thanks for the fellowship.